As we were singing that that worship song, the line there, "Set your church on fire," I was thinking about the world out there that doesn't know the warmth of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the truth of God, and how if you've got a people who are just out there in the tundra, you know, out there in the frozen wasteland that are cold, you don't have to twist their arm to gather in. You just need a fire. And if you've got what they need, they come. God draws them. So what a great worship song, but what a great prayer too. God, set your church on fire. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with the grace and the love of Christ. If he does that, people come. God draws people to that. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 133 in its entirety. All three verses. It's pretty short. So you might have it memorized by the time we're done here. Psalm 133, and I've titled the message today, "The Unity of God and His People." The unity of God and His people. As I was looking at Psalm 133 and elsewhere in Scripture this week, the Lord burdening my heart that sometimes we get some really wrong ideas about unity. You know, sometimes we think unity means uniformity. Or we think unity means all the same, and it doesn't necessarily mean that. I mean, sometimes it can. In a graveyard, you've got a lot of unity. there's not really a lot of quarreling or disagreeing going on in a graveyard because there's really no life. So I know that unity doesn't mean sameness or uniformity or just lack of quarreling. There's a life to God-given unity. And I think we're going to see that today in the Scriptures. Sometimes with good intentions, if our ideas are wrong about unity, with really good intentions, we try to force a unity in the church that's not God's unity at all. That's more of a sameness, more of a uniformity based around some wonky ideas. So what is the unity that God wants for us? What is the unity that God wants for us? And how do we have that unity? Is it something that we can do? Is it something that God does? And I think the Lord's going to help us to answer these today in Psalm 133. So Psalm 133, we'll go ahead and start in verse 1 and just read on through the three verses here. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live in together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, as on Aaron's beard, the oil which ran down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing there." Life forever. Life forever. Well, the first thing to recognize, I think, in this text this morning is the Lord's emphasis, that he says, "Behold, behold." And in saying this, the Lord's telling us, listen, this is something that's important to God. This is something that is the will of God. This is something that we need to take seriously and dig into and understand and to apply in our lives. Behold. We need to recognize the importance. And if it's important to God, it needs to be important to us. And this beholding here, this unity we're going to look at, it is a unity of love. It's a unity of agape love. It's a unity of truth. It's one of the evidences that we belong to Christ when we have this unity that Christ prayed for. A second thing to recognize in the text is the beauty of unity. This unity is beautiful. It is beautiful. It is beautiful in its goodness. It's beautiful in its goodness. In Genesis 2, you guys remember when God created Adam and Eve and God was creating the world and all the creatures and the sky and the sea, and he was creating each of these things and he would say, "This is good. This is good." And then when he observed the aloneness of Adam, he said, "No, this isn't good. It's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs a helpmate. He needs somebody to be in relationship with." And in the same way, you know, God gave us this desire within us to connect with other people. It's good for us to have brothers and sisters. It's good for us to have companions. It's good for us to have friends. And God gave us a desire for that goodness of companionship and the beauty of it. It's a good thing when we dwell together in unity. I think about our wonderful promise of the destination that's waiting for us someday in heaven. You know, part of the wondrous thing of heaven, I'm sure it's cool, but I really don't care about the streets of gold. I really don't care about the massive jewels and the huge doors that look like pearls. And I really, none of that matters to me. I get really excited and emotional when I think about Jesus. And I know that His Spirit is in us and that He is with us, but to see Jesus face to face and to share in that conversations with Him and just to be embraced by my Savior, and that's, man, that's the beautiful thing about heaven, is the relationships there, the unity, the togetherness, but not only with Jesus. God's Word says there's going to be a multitude of brothers and sisters there, and that all the sin's going to be gone. It's going to be so good. The relationships, the beauty, and the goodness of the unity we're going to have is going to be awesome. It's going to be so good. And God, in the meantime, though, gives us this preview in the church coming together around the truth of God and the will of God with the Spirit of God. And there's a unity that we shared. It's a preview, a beautiful preview of what's coming. Jesus prayed for our unity in John 17. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a beautiful thing to share in this unity, in the goodness of it. The apostles, over and over in Scripture, Paul in 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostles speak about having this unity. And each time they speak of this unity, they say, have this same mind of Christ. Have this thinking that God has, and then you can have this harmony, this unity with each other that's right. There should be no divisions in the church, that you should enjoy this Spirit-fueled and God-given unity. And this unity is not only good, but it's pleasant. It's pleasant. The Word of God tells us it's a delightful thing. It's a joyful thing to have unity in the church. And we can share in this unity when we have this one mind. Our minds are in alignment with the Word of God. But not just our thinking. Not just our thinking, but our hearts are in alignment with the heart of God. God radically loves your brothers and sisters. Even more than you do. And He loves them through you. And He loves you through them. And when we have that love of Christ just flowing through us and to us, man, there's a unity in that, that there's nothing else like it in the world. There's nothing that the world can give that's like that. And I think of the delightfulness of it. Right now in our yard, because my wife has an appreciation for flowers, we've got all these beautiful lilac shrubs and all these other flowers in our yard, and they're really doing great right now. And I go outside, and if the wind, depending on the direction of the wind, it just hits you, and it's just like, wow, that is so beautiful. That is so wonderful, that smell, that aroma, and I never get over that. I look forward to that every year, and it's so wondrous. And I think about when I walk into the gathering of God's people, and there is a love and a unity and the Spirit of Christ, and man, it's like those lilacs. It's like, wow, God, it never gets old. It's beautiful. It's so good. It's so delightful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, disunity, God help us, sometimes we're there too. Disunity reminds me of waste management in the summer when it's 95 degrees. It doesn't smell good. It's not enjoyable. It's not good at all. But who is it that can experience this? You know, the world that doesn't know Christ, they can't have that unity. It can only come to the church. It can only be present among brothers and sisters. How beautiful, how delightful, how wondrous it is among the people of God, among brothers and sisters. That's who experiences this unity. But your brothers and sisters aren't all like you. Your brothers and sisters, like you, they're not perfect people, right? And we're all very different, and we're very diverse. And part of the beauty is that God tells us in Revelation chapter 7 around the throne that there's going to be people worshiping God and worshiping the Lamb from every tribe and tongue and language. And that's a beautiful, wondrous, God is so creative, and He's redeeming people from all over, from every nation. And they're no less your brother and sister because they speak a different language or because they had parents who celebrated their culture in a different way. People from all over and gather together celebrating that we share the same Savior. The same blood redeemed us all. And it's a wonderful thing that brothers and sisters experience this. And it's, I think of it musically, it's like a harmony. You know, it's not a monotone melody where everybody's just on the same note, but it's the coming together of the people of God singing. It's harmonious because of God's Spirit and God's love. But we're not the same. We're different. And it's the same. It's that way in the church, that the church gathered most represents heaven and who we're going to be there when we are extremely diverse. The more diverse in Christ, the better. And it's not a diversity of, let's just welcome, you know, sin, or it's a holy diversity. It's a good diversity, people set apart by the Savior. It's a diversity that does have a sameness in the fact that we are all under the blood of Christ. We are all recipients of His grace. It's brothers and sisters who are saved, like you. You know, I think about times, you know, I've had times in my past, and you guys probably have too, when there wasn't the unity that we're supposed to have, and maybe you got hurt by that. I've been hurt in church situations in the past where there wasn't that grace, there wasn't that love. But what God really showed me and really spoke to me was, all right, somebody did something stupid, willfully stupid, and it hurt your feelings. My son's paid for that. That's been dealt with. You don't need to judge them. You don't need to see that they pay. It's already been paid for. Like the 1,000 times that you sinned against me in the last week, it's paid for, right? And He's not holding that against me, and I don't need to hold judgment against anybody else. That the grace of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, it is forgiven. When we repent, and He'll see that if they're a brother or sister, He's going to see that they repent. He'll bring conviction. And they don't have to come to you. They'll come to Him.
That's right.
And He'll tell them, it's forgiven. There's no condemnation for you. My son paid for that. So we need to receive that for ourselves and for other people, that we just walk in that goodness and we walk in that grace. We walk in that. We also need to recognize that this unity, this grace of God, it flows down from God. It's not something we can create. We try really hard. I'm sure I've tried really hard to create unity. We can't. It is of the Spirit of God. It is of the Spirit of God, and it flows down from God. And God gives us these illustrations here. He tells us what this unity is like. He tells us that it's like the holy oil of anointing. It's like that holy oil that is used to consecrate the priest, that is just lavishly poured out on the head, and it runs down the beard, and it goes down the garments and the robe, clear down to the hem, and covers and consecrates the whole priest entirely. But it descends. It starts at the top, and it comes down, and it sets the priest apart to serve the Lord. And unless he is consecrated with that oil, he is not allowed to serve the Lord. In the Scriptures, many times oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who anoints the people of God to be set apart and brings us into unity, that He provides it. We don't provide that. He provides this strength and this love and this ability to walk in unity, to walk in the Spirit. See, when we're walking in our flesh, that's when we don't have unity. When we are walking in our self-focus, when we're walking in our sinfulness, when we're walking in our justifications of why we're better than somebody else, that's when we have disunity. When we start thinking about our preferences, when we start thinking about how much somebody makes, or the shoes they wear, or how many tattoos they have, or where they're pierced, or who they may have voted for, or what, you know, we start getting caught up in these things, or what their job isn't respectable as mine, or, you know, we get caught up in all these things. When that happens, that's disunity. That's walking in the flesh. When we are set apart and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and His Spirit just washes down, it comes down from heaven over all of the people, It sets us apart to serve God. It sets us apart to be united as a church. In Exodus 30, you can look this up later, I hope you do, but in Exodus 30, it talks about the oil that anointed Aaron. And it's a holy oil. It's not like any other oil. It's not a common oil. But it's very special. But it's made up of different ingredients. In the text here, it says it's made up of myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and olive oil and cassia. And it combines to make this holy, special oil to consecrate the priest. And in the same way, God brings together, in His Holy Spirit, He brings together a humility and grace and meekness and all these beautiful ingredients together, and He anoints the people of God so that we can experience unity together and be set apart for Him and enjoy that special unity. The same thing with the reference here to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. Most of the year it's snow-capped, but there's a lot of water there. And then the heat comes and it starts to dissipate and it goes down through the limestone and into streams and tributaries and rivers and flows across the land. Israel's an agricultural place. And in order to flourish and to have life and for the crops, they have to have that moisture from Hermon to dissipate and to come down as rain or dew or to be distributed as far as Mount Zion, all the way through the land. In the scriptures, many times, rain is a reference to the life-giving Word of God. Deuteronomy 32 speaks of this, or the blessings of the Word of God, or the refreshing of God's people. And God's telling us here in Psalm 133 that where the Spirit of God is, where the Spirit of God is consecrating the people, where the Word of God is refreshing God's people, where it's being shared together, there's a unity that only God can bring. It comes down from God. It's not manufactured by the people. It comes down from God, and it is beautiful and strong and joyful, coming down from the mountains upon the people to help us and to give us life. The reference here, it's not accidental. Coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing there. At Mount Zion, life forever. We need to recognize the bliss of the unity that we have together with God in the church. It is a foretaste of what's coming. Mount Zion, when Jesus returns and sets up His rule and reign permanently in this world, He is going to rule from Mount Zion. This is the place where our King will sit upon the throne. And we're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to walk with Him like Adam and Eve walked with Him before sin came into the world. It's going to be so beautiful. And Psalm 133 is telling us we've got a foretaste now through the Spirit of God and the Word of God of the headship of Christ from Mount Zion, the governance of Jesus over the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, I've got slides for this, but in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, the Word of God says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life that is worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God's telling us that we've choices to make in how we respond to that unity that comes down, to the unity that He gives us, the blessing of unity that we have in the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. The "you" there in Ephesians, it's singular. He's not saying, "Hey, church, all of you." He's saying, "Hey, church, each of you." Each of you have a choice to make to live a life that is worthy to keep the unity of the Spirit, to recognize that you are one body, different members, various parts, but there's one body and one Spirit, and that each of you in your life, and he uses terms of relationship, humility, gentleness, patience, making allowance for each other, for each other's faults and shortcomings and sins and stupidity, in love, because of your love. I want to give us four practical ways to live that life worthy, to make that choice, to walk in that unity that God gives. First of all, we need to actively associate with our brothers and sisters. We need to be intentional to associate with our brothers and sisters. And I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir. You guys are associating with your brothers and sisters. But there's a lot of us that are not. There's a lot of people who have checked out to their own loss. They've checked out. And that's not God's will for his people. Those who belong to Jesus Christ are called to gather together in unity by his Spirit and under the authority of his word. That's his will for his people. Listen, we are to be diverse. We are diverse in the body, but the word of God absolutely clearly condemns separatism for separatism's sake. If you can't come and gather because of a health issue or something, that's one thing. But to just willfully disengage from the body of Christ is against the will of God. It is outside the will of God. Hebrews 10 tells us, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching." Do you guys see the day approaching? Can you believe the insanity in the times that we're in that anybody who knows Christ would disengage from the body? That's nuts. It's like, man, I need to be strengthened by my brothers and sisters. I need that encouragement. So do you. You know, the word tells us when we are going to consider marriage, not to consider marriage to somebody who is not a believer if you're a believer, right? Don't be unequally yoked. Well, likewise, the word of God says, be yoked to those who are your brothers and sisters. Be yoked together. Do life together. A second way for us to choose this unity, to walk in this way that is worthy, is embrace variety. Embrace variety. I'm talking about godly variety. I'm not talking about just welcoming sin. We're not to do that. Or to call evil good or good evil in order to bring, butts to the pew. That's not what I'm talking about. But embrace godly variety. The church is a harmonized diversity. It's meant to be. It's meant to be. When the Holy Spirit is working and the Word of God is working, yes, we have that in common, but people aren't going to be like you. God's going to bring, if things are as they should be, God's going to bring diversity. He's going to bring people who are very different. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing that God does. So we need to embrace that variety. And we need to offer liberty. A third application, we need to offer liberty with each other. Where there is God-given unity, there should be freedom. There should be freedom, not shackles. Listen, God loves weirdos, and I'm one of them. You may not like it, if you've got a bad case of normal. But, there's good weird and bad weird, right? There's toxic weird. Look out for each other. We don't need to embrace toxic weird. There's toxic weird that needs to stay away. That's just sinful and selfish and bad and destructive and hurtful. There's wolves that want to hang out with sheep. That's weird and bad. We don't want that. But there's times that we don't allow freedom, and it's just selfishness. It has nothing to do with godliness, and we try to justify it, but God is so wonderfully, beautifully created, and part of being in the image of God is we're very different, and we're very creative, and we're unique. It's a good thing. It's okay for people to wear clothes that are different than your clothes. Amen? It's okay for people to adorn themselves differently than you do. It's okay for people to listen to different music than you listen to. It's all right. It's okay. God created us unique, and that's purposeful. It's all right for that to happen. Years ago, and praise God, it was not here, but years ago, I was in a conversation with a couple that were talking about the pastor who was there a few pastors ago, and they were telling me that, man, we're just so glad to get rid of him, and goodbye and good riddance, because he used to wear socks that didn't match. I was like, that is horribly Christ-like. I'm like, really? You couldn't wait to get rid of the guy because his socks didn't match? Are you saved? I'm like, I think you've got a worse problem than the guy who's preaching not having socks that don't match. Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. He loved us to the cross for people who are really different. What I've observed sometimes in the church that we need God to help us from is when we don't have that embracing of variety or that offering of liberty, sometimes it's because we're not keeping that command to love people as Jesus has loved them. Sometimes it's a misplacement of our love. We are loving our preferences more than we're loving people. We love what we like more than we love people who are messy. That's horribly offensive to God. Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, not try to make everybody like what you like. The fourth thing is the most important, the fourth application. Look to God. Look to God. The source of our Christian unity is the Lord. It is not of ourselves. We cannot make it happen. We can try to force uniformity, but we can't bring beautiful, spirit-filled unity like God can. Only God can do that. So we need to look to Him and pray for that. And as each person is under the headship of Christ, you know, there's times there needs be division because there are people who refuse to come under the headship of Christ, who refuse to believe the Word of God. And that's okay, that's going to happen. But when we are all sitting under the authority of God's Word and we are all walking in the Spirit, there will be unity in the body of Christ. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to experience that beautiful life of unity together. It's a foretaste of heaven. So let's look to God. Let's pray for that now. Worship team, you can come on back up. Lord God, thank you so much for the miracle and the grace of Christian unity. Lord, even as you are the one who has given us each Christian life, the miracle of new birth, the miracle of being born again, and you're the only one who can do that, God. We know that you're the only one that can give us the unity that you desire for us, God. And so we bow our hearts before you, Lord. And we pray, bring us into agreement with your word. Bring us into agreement with your heart and your spirit, God. Bring us by your Holy Spirit into a unity that glorifies you. God, we know that as that happens, it brings a smile to your face and ours because it is good and pleasant and wonderful for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity that comes down from you upon us. And Lord, we thank you for the unity we have. Even though it's imperfect, God, it's conspicuous. We know that you're with us. You have brought us life, God. You have brought us life by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, as you continue to build your church, Lord, help us to embrace the unity that you have among brothers and sisters that goes beyond our preferences. Help us to be quick to love, quick to forgive, quick to acknowledge your presence, God, in the people you bring, quick to see how good and pleasant and perfect your will is, Lord. Love us through each other, we pray. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen.